After a good lunch, a book of Revelation is probably not the best topic, but we continue on our journey. And if you're just visiting, please bear with us. But that's where we are. We're going to be reading from chapter 8 this afternoon with the help of the Lord. It's a short chapter. We have here 13 verses this afternoon. But as a way, since obviously it's not practical, impossible for me to be going every Sunday through a chapter, although it would make it very easy to connect. Thankfully, we have recorded previous messages, so you can always have a connection. But I want to just sort of connect the dots a little bit as we get into this chapter 8. So we have looked at in chapter 4 and 5, just a view of heaven and the heavenly throne and the Lamb of God. And then in chapter 6, we started with the seals. And so we went through six seals that ended up basically revealing step by step things that are going to be happening on this earth. As I've shared, I believe this is the beginning of tribulation, the seven-year period. I'm very convinced of that, and I believe it's so. A lot of commentators spiritualize this and kind of give it just a spiritual meaning of it, but I really believe that it's going to be happening. And so we have seen the four horses of the apocalypse, and then the cry of the martyrs in the seal 5, and then seal 6, a great calamity, a huge earthquake. Earthquake is mentioned a few times in a revelation, and we don't think it's the one and the same earthquake. That means that God will shake the earth in the end times severely and very intently, so as a way of a wake-up, and using fire as his means of awakening the awareness of his judgment. And so what's interesting, that in chapter 6, it basically ends up, it says, who is able to stand when these things start happening? The question is, who is able to stand? And in reality, when you consider, if I'm in the midst of that, who is able to stand? God is then gracious to reveal to us, and in chapter 7, we're introduced to the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. Again, I have shared with you that there are some opinions that represents the church. I don't believe so, because it very clearly points out the 12 from each tribe of Israel. We talked about that not every tribe is mentioned and so on and so forth. We can get into a lot of that detail, but I don't think that's really the point of that. I think the essence is that in the midst of this calamity, that it's going to be slowly happening, who is able to stand? Those that are sealed by God. And that can be, again, think of it spiritually, but it's also physically, in that during this tribulation, during this destruction that's going to come upon the earth as a way of judgment, God's judgment upon the earth and those that are do not believe and have not accepted Christ, there will be also evidence of grace. There will be 144,000 witnesses. And as we go a little bit later, since chapters are not so easily chronologically put together, as we speak about two witnesses later on, I will try to connect the dots there, that I believe they're the ones that start this whole process of identifying who are these 12,000 from each tribe, because we've mentioned that, I've mentioned it a few times already, that in AD 70, when Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, every record, and Jews were very meticulous about keeping records of who belongs to what tribe, every record of who belongs to what tribe had been eradicated and erased. So in essence, today, if you honestly talk to anybody, even a devout, most devout Jews, they would not be able to tell you from what tribe they belong. Only maybe if by genealogy somehow family kept a name and you had a name Levi. I know we have a Levi in the church, but he's probably not of the tribes of Israel. So only maybe if they kept a name, that would be some connection, but there's really no evidence. Somebody told me, well, you can have a maybe DNA analysis. And okay, let's not get carried way that you could possibly identify some. But I believe it is God who's going to identify, and I believe it is he who's going to identify through the two witnesses what has to happen. So this is, in a way, an encouragement to us. Who is able to stand? Those that are sealed by God. So for the during the tribulation, they will be sealed that nothing can kill them. That doesn't mean that they're not going to maybe suffer persecution and be mistreated. Paul said, I die daily. And he goes on and lists how many things he has lived through and suffered through, how many shipwrecks, how many beatings, how many stoning, and so on and so on and so forth. But not until God decided that his mission was completed and that it was going to take him home, he did not die until that moment, telling us that our timing is in God's hands and that even we may suffer difficulties and challenges in life, but life itself is when God decides our time is finished. So who is able to stand? Those that are sealed, those that accept Christ, the witnesses would be there, I believe, to continue to share the message of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that is to come and take over the earth and establish the millennial kingdom. So there is good news in all this. But unfortunately, that seven-year period is not going to be fun to be around. There's no question about it. But if I happen to be in that period, I better turn to Christ, because that's the only hope I could have. Because whatever is going to be happening, it's really not good. So that's the background. So that was chapter 7. And then there were a number of multitude. They were basically singing praises in chapter 7 towards the end. And we see saying, you know, it says, and all the angels stood around about the throne and around the elders. This is chapter 7. And the four beasts and fell before the throne of their on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. So there's a praise going on in heaven. And so now we get to chapter 8. And so I will read the chapter and say a few words so that we don't go too long this afternoon. And then when we continue next time, maybe revisit some of the points if you need to. And when he had opened the seventh seal. Now remember, we've seen the six seals. This is the seventh seal, completeness in God's hands. There was silence in heaven about space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and earthquake. Again, another earthquake. And the seven angels which had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven burning as it were a lamp. And that word lamp is really a torch. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound or to come." Yeah. So that's the end of chapter 8. So can't say that I have a lot of encouragement in this chapter, but other than say that I believe this is still the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. You will notice that how God is dealing with the seventh seal being opened. Really, this is an introduction of the seven trumpets. And when the seventh trumpet will be later on sounded, it will be introduction of the seven bowls or seven vials. So it's kind of like an overlay. Seven seals, seventh lead to the seven trumpets, seventh lead to the seven vials. We see the pattern that in both the trumpets and later on in the bowls and vials, God is basically hurting the elements of the creation, the earth, the oceans, the fresh waters, and then the stellar system, sun and the stars. The fifth and sixth trumpet, which we're going to do next time, it's painful. It's hurting the humanity and showing the reaction of the humanity. And what's most disturbing, that amidst of all this, you're not finding very sounding messages of people turning to God and people bowing before God and humbling themselves before God, seeking repentance, seeking forgiveness. Yet there's more and more anger and hatred and fist raising towards God. And so that's interesting how you will see these parts as we go through. In all this, God has chosen through the Revelation, book of Revelation, to make little interludes to kind of give us a little pause. And that's what I'm saying. You can't just kind of read these chapters and think this is all sequential how it's happening. In general, it's following the timeline and pattern, but it's not like, you know, in terms of sequence, one chapter after the other. I believe these are the things that will be happening in the first 3.5 years. So what do we see here? First, when the seventh seal is open, a total silence for about half an hour. John is writing this from a perspective, earthly perspective, because in heaven, in the third heaven and above, time has no meaning. But he recorded there was silence of a space of half an hour. There is really no explanation why. We can kind of try to guess and speculate. Some think that because the seventh seal is open and now the entire scroll is open, maybe they see all visually what is yet to come and how this is all going to culminate in Christ coming back and taking the earth. Maybe in that they're in awe and reverence, but they're quiet, they're silent for 30 minutes. If you're waiting for something to happen, 30 minutes is a lot of time to wait. Especially if you have to be quiet and silent. For some of us, that's even worse. But that's what's happening here. We don't know exactly why. Just take it for what it is. It was silent. And what we see is that there are seven angels that would be given these trumpets. So we can see what's important is that in every act, they are given. Christ is the one that opens the seals. They are given. They're told to do this and that. It is all done by God himself, by Jesus Christ himself. So that's the comforting part, but also a reality that it will happen if it's in God's hand. So the familiarity with this should be very familiar to the readers, but particularly people of the Old Testament and John. He understood what was being trying to convey here. And so we see that this is almost like a quietness before the storm begins. So during this period, we know that trumpets are very familiar in the Old Testament. They were used to make announcements of various sort, and even victories. If you think of the walk around the Jericho and the walls of Jericho, it was seven priests with seven trumpets going around and blowing the trumpets. So we have a lot of symbolic meaning already captured in the Old Testament that is being maybe repeated here. Seven angels in the presence of God. It tells us that when he talks about powers and principalities and all that Christ has created, he tells us that angels have different functions, different responsibilities, so that they come with different authorities, if you will, or different tasks. And so these perhaps seven have a responsibility to be in the presence of God. Was Gabriel one of them? I don't know. Could be one of these seven, not necessarily, but I'm just saying he spoke to Zechariah. He says, I'm the one standing in God's presence. So we don't know about specifics, but we just know that they were there for a particular function and mission. And from their creation, whatever they have been doing up to that point, this was the time that they were called to do their bidding. So trumpets were very familiar to them, to the reader, and should be familiar to us. We see that trumpet was used when Christ called John. You know, it was like a sound of a trumpet. So trumpet was something very familiar of announcing readiness for war. It was for the celebrations and festivities. It was, like I said, around the wall of Jericho. It was when the commandments were given, the trumpets were present. So very familiar visual and sound effects of that. We also find in the Old Testament, in terms of this quietness, because we find in the Old Testament several references, it says, like in Zephaniah, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." That's Zephaniah 1:7. In Zechariah 2:13, we read, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." And then in Habakkuk 2:20, it says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Perhaps these prophetic statements and references corresponds to the silence that took place. So now we have seven angels, and they're waiting and ready to sound these trumpets. But before that happened, we see that there's a golden altar and incense was brought in. Incense, we know, represents the prayers of the saints. Now, it's very important to clarify that this does not imply that we pray to the saints that are in heaven already, and then through them, our prayers are heard by God. No, that will be definitely not scriptural. Our prayers are to the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is how he hears our prayers. And that will never change. Do not think that there's other mediators, as perhaps even some religion would apply, even Mary being the mediator between all that. That's not true. That's not factual. So, but it just shows that our prayers are very important, because the prayers of the saints ascend to God. And at the right time, he acts and reacts according to all that. So we see that the prayers of the saints are very clearly evident here, and we see that it's just before the trumpets are to sound. There again, the coals from the altar are being thrown down to the earth, and that creates all kinds of calamities. So, and this is where the seven trumpets begin. We can try to create some scientific understanding How can, when the first trumpet sounds, and you can open the seven, and the seven angel which had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. You may want to try to kind of figure out, how is this hail and fire and blood all going to get mingled up? It could have been appearance of it. You can try to maybe analyze it scientifically. How is this even possible? Probably we're not going to find exact answers. Something of that sort will be taking place, and it appears it's going to affect third of the earth, third of the vegetation. You can imagine the lives that would be affected. It doesn't talk about human lives. Well, if this destroys third of the earth, it's going to have impact on if not immediate direct hit on the humanity, but imagine the food supply and all that stuff. It says all of the grass. I would interpret that not the entire grass of the earth, because later on we read in a chapter it says, do not harm the grass. So we can, you know, you can see that it's maybe some conflicting statement. I think perhaps it speaks of the third of the earth, that part, everything was burned down. And the second angel came and something fell into the sea, and third of the sea was affected. All the things, you know, imagine how much support, life support we have out of the oceans. Oxygen, food supplies. Through the algae, we get a lot of oxygen out of the oceans. Oceans cover 3/4 of the Earth's surface. This is tremendous impact. Third of the ships, I think I was reading somewhere, I was trying to see how many, thank God for Google these days, you can quickly find, but there's a lot of ships that are registered as of this year. Third of them will be destroyed. A lot of them are shipping containers and other vessels. So it looks like that part also going to be destroyed. And then something like a wormwood. If you remember when children of Israel came into the desert and there was this bitter water, Mara. Well, it appears something that God's going to send is going to affect the sources of natural drinking water. And that many would be affected and even die from that bitter water. And this time, unlike in the Old Testament, unlike with Moses, there will be no remedy that they can just quickly go and fix and turn the drinking water, bitter water into a drinking water. So this is the structure that we see, one trumpet after the other. And then a fourth angel is impacting the solar system in some way. Not exactly sure how, but third, it will impact the third of its ability to give light together with stars. And as it reads, it says, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and that is struck. And the third part of the moon and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day not showing for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Not exactly understanding how this will be happening, because later on, one of the vials, one of the bowls, is going to be, the sun's going to be getting so hot, there will be scorching people, there will be immense temperatures on the earth, there will be scorching people, and basically really hurting people. So in this case, we see that the functionality of the sun and the moon and the stars is going to be impacted, that third of the day is going to be impacted. Obviously, that all has its own implications, as we know how much the Earth's existence is in such a tight balance with everything that we know, with the sun and the solar system. So obviously this has implications beyond just of the impact of that. So that's the first four trumpets. Nothing encouraging in that. And the next two are going to be even more challenging. That's what the earth's going to be experiencing. And the encouragement is for us is to trust in the one that is in charge and in control of that, to make our lives really right with the Lord, with the Creator, and trust that He will see us through whatever the circumstances may be. I'm not sure who's going to be living through all this, but the most critical part is that we don't see people turning to God that readily and that quickly. Yet some will be turning over to God even amidst all this, because at the end of this tribulation, we know that there will be people, they will survive, and they will accept Christ during that period, amidst of all this agony, and in order to enter into a millennial kingdom out of that generation. So we know that there is a positive side, but the point here is that God is coming down to judge the nations, to judge the people, to judge the earth. Humanity today is so focused on saving the earth. We just had a fire in Maui, in an old township there that some of us have visited, and it's created such a immense social outburst of information flowing everywhere, and how much struggle that created, and I don't know, 70, 80 people have died. I mean, these are little specks of what this earth will be going through. And yet, through all these events that are even slowly happening now, that God is slowly awakening the humanity to the reality of His judgments that are to come, you don't see people turning to the Creator. They want to save the earth. They want to protect the environment. They want to impact the climate. And those are all noble things, but trust me, as I'm reading the scripture, the investments that are putting in and the efforts they're going to try to put in to save the earth, if I take this literal, and I don't know how else I can take it other than literal happenings, not much of that's going to be of any value. Because God intends to, as He said, when He comes next time, first time he judged the earth through flood. But when He comes next time, it will be by fire. And a lot of things are going to be destroyed. I pray that God would just give us awareness through these readings and awakenings that what God says He would do, He will do. And that He's not a God that suddenly all this is just symbolic and spiritualized, and that we already experienced enough suffering, and He's just going to come and everything's going to be just, you know, kumbaya. No. He's coming, and He will judge those. And Scripture clearly calls, and those that dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers. Well, you and I dwell on the earth. But if you are in Christ, the Revelation calls the earth dwellers those that do not accept Christ. And the earth dwellers, it says later on in chapter 30, and the earth dwellers are the ones that have given their allegiance to Satan and Antichrist, and they have not accepted Christ. And the earth dwellers, those that resist God and Christ, will continue to experience this pain and suffering in greater and greater intensity as the judgments of God are revealed until He returns back. You know, Brother Rod read from chapter 35 in Isaiah this morning and took a spiritual application, which is very appropriate for us for today. But that highway of holiness is also, as I understand, the millennial kingdom and Jerusalem being the center of the world and Israel being restored to a theocracy with God, that there will be a highway from the north coming into Jerusalem for those that dwell on the earth, those that have survived the tribulation, for they will be coming into Jerusalem for worship. So there is a near-term application for us today of this highway of holiness that we are to pursue. And there is also a long-term, I believe, fulfillment in a millennial kingdom as Christ returns to rule this earth for 1,000 years with the rod of iron. But to get through that, we need faith and we need grace to believe that God has planned all this out and that He will see His people through. and that living in fear will not help us go through all this. We have to look at for the end of the journey, that he has a plan and that he will restore all this to a far better place. But until that end, may God give us grace to adhere in faithfulness and perseverance in serving him. Let's continue with singing.